Welcome to another episode of It's a Long Beach Thing, where we bring on guests and we talk about this beautiful city we call Long Beach. And now here's your host, motivational coach, Paul Fortune. Welcome to another episode of It's a Long Beach Thing. Be sure to subscribe to your favorite podcast platform and like us on It's a Long Beach Thing on Facebook. We have a great show for you today. We have my new friend, Danny Cortez, from the, well, you said the Long Beach Christian Fellowship Church?
Yep, that's correct.
Right on. Danny, how are you today?
I'm good. Yeah, it's a pleasure to be here with you, Paul.
Absolutely. Glad we could connect this way. I got connected with you with a mutual friend, Michelle, and she said, oh, you got to interview Danny. He has a great story, and he gave me a little bit of an article about what you've been doing. I'm like, yeah, I got to have Danny on. So thank you for agreeing to do this.
Well, thanks. This is a privilege. Thank you so much.
No problem. Well, let's dive in, shall we?
Sure.
So what's your association with this great city of Long Beach?
I currently am a co-pastor at Long Beach Christian Fellowship. I started in January of 2021, right in the middle of the pandemic. But I actually went to Long Beach State for my bachelor's degree, and that's where I met my wife.
Awesome.
So that's so great. I love Long Beach because of that.
Now, was your wife from Long Beach, or was she just commuting to Long Beach State at the time?
We both were living in Cerritos with our parents. And so it just happened that we both went to Long Beach State. And so we were both commuters.
That's interesting. So you guys had like a kind of how did you guys not know each other? What high school did you guys go to?
Well, she went to Cerritos High and I went to Whitney High School. So the funny thing was I knew a lot of her friends, but we just never met because she was such a churchgoer that she just always went to church and never went to any of the local parties that were happening.
Well, so. Whitney High School, I know about Whitney High School. You have to have quite a high GPA to get into that school. So kudos to you. So talk about that. So you must have been a very studious student, very intelligent in middle school.
Well, the funny thing is, so I graduated in 1984. That goes way back. And so I actually started Whitney when I was in seventh grade. Back then, it was called the Whitney Community Learning Center. It wasn't even called Whitney High School yet. And so you did have to take a test to get in. But in all honesty, the test wasn't as hard as it is now. So I'm one of those old timers that kind of like, you know, claims to be a graduate of Whitney, but didn't have the, you know, just the hardship that the new students have nowadays.
Well, yeah, it was probably a feather in your cap, though, you know, when you were applying to different colleges that you were going to a school like that, I would imagine, correct?
Yeah, by the time 1984 graduation, Whitney was getting a name for itself, definitely. So, yeah, I'm really grateful for the opportunity there.
Awesome. So what made you choose Long Beach State?
Honestly, I just wanted to be close to home, and my brother was already going there. I didn't have any ambitions to live or dorm anywhere. But yeah, Long Beach was just a great campus. I heard a lot of good things about it. They had a good engineering program. So I started out in engineering, but I ended up not finishing in engineering. I graduated with a biology major of all things.
What made you make the switch?
I was pre-med. So I was biology pre-med. But then when I got involved with some local, not local, but campus clubs, I got involved in a Christian club called Campus Crusade for Christ. And just got involved in a lot of like missions work and decided I wanted to pursue, some kind of ministry. And so I did finish with a bachelor's degree in biology. But then after graduation, I went to seminary at another local school, Biola University. It's Talbot Seminary is their graduate program. And so that's where I went after.
Yeah, I know Biola. That you said it's in Whittier, right? Or in
La Mirada.
La Mirada, yeah.
Yeah. So I actually, huh?
I get confused. That area with La Mirada and Whittier, it all kind of blends together to me.
We're next door neighbors, so I'm always in Whittier. Actually, just right across Imperial Boulevard is Whittier. I live in La Mirada, and so I commute to work at Long Beach Christian Fellowship.
Okay. So you stayed in the area there. So you play it off that you weren't that smart, but I mean you were trying to be a doctor, so you had to be fairly smart to want to pursue a degree in engineering as well. I mean those two areas of study are not easy. You really, I mean all studies, a lot of studies are hard. Don't get me wrong, but when you're talking about math and science, a lot of students like to shy away from them because there's an element of extra work that you might have to do for those studies. So math and science must be something that you're passionate about.
I definitely love science. I mean, every time I'm on TikTok, if you look at my feed, you see all these science people popping up. So I definitely love science. And
So talk to me about that transition. You said that you were involved in some Christian clubs at Long Beach State, and it really, I guess it changed your direction totally. The fact that you went to Biola, a very a Christian-based school, and a seminary. Explain that to me because I'm Catholic. So when I think of a seminary, I think of like a priest. But I think it's different in your case, correct?
Yeah, so it's a little different. I mean, we share the same sacred text and all that, and we worship Jesus. But I think there's definitely some differences. The kind of Christian upbringing, especially in Long Beach State, that I had was very evangelical, and so I would call myself like an evangelical Christian. And so I did like missions work to try to like share Jesus to people and things like that. And so my faith, especially back then, was about trying to like even convert people to like right beliefs. I would say that there's been a shift in my faith a little bit. And I think that accounts for part of why you're interviewing me today. There's definitely like a lot of changes in my faith journey. Before, it was all about trying to like win people to Christ, warn people about hell, trying to get people saved. I was the guy that you would find at Long Beach State, asking students, "Hey, do you want to hear about Jesus?" And so I was the guy that everybody liked to turn away from. I was like, "Oh no, there's that guy again trying to share about Jesus." And so that's kind of my like yeah my yeah that's how I was, especially in college.
What was your upbringing? What was your religious upbringing before that? Sounds like there was a little bit of a change at that point because you did mention to me when you met your now wife, she was a you mentioned her. She went to church a lot. She didn't go to the parties. You did. So there had to have been a little bit of shift in your way of looking at things. So what was your upbringing like as far as the church?
So I'm Filipino. I was born in Philippines, moved here when I was 4, and most Filipinos grew up in the Catholic tradition, like yourself. And so yeah, I was involved in the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church wasn't evangelical at all, and the Catholics like to party. So back in the 80s, the scene was all hip hop, the break dancing and all that. And so that was kind of the scene I was a part of. And so yeah, it was a lot of house dance parties, the garage parties,
Absolutely.
those
So then when you went to Long Beach State, was there a person that said, "Hey, I have this club. I think you would like it," and you're like, "Well, why not? Let me try. Let me see what it's about." Is that how it went down, or?
Actually, it started when later in high school. I think I was in a senior in high school where I got involved with that same group, Campus Crusade for Christ, at Cerritos College. I was a At Whitney High School, I was trying to get ahead with college units, so I was actually taking college classes as a senior in high school, and that's where I got involved first with Campus Crusade for Christ. And there was a guy there, his name was Robert, who just got me really involved. And so by the time I hit college, and there was that same club on campus, that's when I really started to get involved in my, tradition. And so yeah, I think there was like seeds of it in high school, but then by the time I hit, I was like fully into just what my faith tradition was about.
That's tremendous. So then you go into Biola, you get your, I guess it would be equivalent to a master's degree, I would imagine then, correct?
Yeah, Masters of Divinity.
Okay. You get out of Biola. What was the next steps after that?
Out of Biola, yeah, my wife and I got married, and then I got ordained, and I became a youth pastor at the Southern Baptist Church in La Puente. And so we did that for a few years, and then eventually we decided to do a church plant, and we started the church plant in La Mirada. And so we were a Southern Baptist church plant. That was like trying to be a church for especially Biola students and young families. We did a lot of that early on. And it was honestly like at Biola, since our church was so close to Biola, there were a lot of college students coming. And if you know anything about Biola, it's very traditional and conservative. And so whenever students would come, I would like meet with them, and quite a few of the students would come and confess to me, in confidence that they were struggling with, in their words, same-sex attraction. And that's when, I started to try to understand just what it meant to be Christian and gay or lesbian, and just seeing firsthand the struggles that so many people were experiencing in the church.
So that had to be that had to be the struggle just in that realm right there, right? Because the church, the way that you were brought up through education of the church, there was one way of thinking, and then people coming to you, telling you about what their struggles were. So there had to been an internal conflict with you on what the right answers were. So go into that a little bit if you could.
Yeah, I mean, the traditional teaching is that, and all that. And so early on, that was, what I was teaching. That was how I was brought up. That's what, my seminary taught me. And so, whenever someone would come to me, it was mostly students at the time. We would just share what, we believed, that, hey, you know what, either you change or you stay celibate for the rest of your life. And honestly, those two options, are like, I mean, those are two horrible options. And so whenever people would confide in me about their sexuality, there was always this like, oh, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. And we had a lot of people, when you're in a Christian church, you also believe the same things. And so it wasn't like I was just trying to teach them something new. They were coming to me for help. They wanted to change. And so we actually had a budget for people who wanted to go to what, is like called conversion therapy. It's where they pray the gay away. And so we did that for a number of years until, there was a point where it just was so obvious nobody was changing. We were pouring money into these programs. No one was getting, in our mind, better. In fact, people were getting worse, the depression, the anxiety, the suicidal ideation. And people were just, flat out just leaving church because of this. And that's what, really caused me to wonder, is there something wrong in our teaching that is causing so much harm to people? And that was like an eye-opening time for me, just honestly, just Experiencing a lot of sadness because a lot of these students became friends of mine and just saw just the pain, just the self-loathing and self-hatred. Here's kids who, have just been praying for so much of their life that God would help them. And it always, felt like God wasn't answering their prayer. And, a lot of these kids were at the end of their ropes, just trying to figure out, like, how do I thrive? How do I live like, straight people where they can have, a happy family or, be
Wow.
in relationships. And that was honestly just a really hard thing to witness.
And what era of time was this? Was this in the early 90s at this time, or?
Yeah, this was it started in 1998, I think, was when the
Oh, okay.
first,
Late
yeah.
90s. Okay.
So, but yeah, it went on until maybe it was in 2008 or 2009 where there was this one lesbian student who, she asked me to hold her accountable. And so for a year we were meeting and just trying to help her stay that faithful path.
Yeah.
After about a year, that's when she came up to me and said, "Danny, I can't do this anymore. In fact, I'm in, now in a relationship with another woman in my church." But as they left the church, they knew that they couldn't be Sunday school teachers anymore because they had like crossed the line, right, in our sexual ethic. But she did tell me, "Danny, I hope that one day you'll like do a serious study of the scriptures on this, so that like because she had been doing that and she came to a point where no, I think God accepts me for who I am." And I had never like thought to challenge my beliefs, but that was like the impetus that helped me like, okay, you know what, I'm gonna start. And so I did. I went to Long Beach State, my old alma mater, and I started looking up every literature in antiquity, the Greek and Roman period on homoerotic literature. And I began to like do a deep dive on what the understanding of homosexuality was, during the period of when the Bible was written, to try to like understand what did they actually think about like homoeroticism. And that's when like my eyes were really like opened up and realized, the things that we understand about homosexuality are so different from the times of biblical writing. And that's what like gave me so much pause, and this became like about a 6-year journey and trying to understand homosexuality in that period, why things were written the way they were. At the same time, I started to get to know people who had left the church and were in like gay or lesbian relationships. And at the time, before my trying to change. And so when I started doing that deep dive and getting to know people who were actually thriving, and living their best life and, in romantic relationships, that were just good people. It began to like, take down a lot of the stereotypes I had, of people, which, was just really, formative for me.
I live in Long Beach, and a lot of times I like to take a walk down Hartwell Park. And when I'm at Hartwell Park, there is sometimes a community of Jehovah's Witnesses that come and talk with me, and they come and talk with me in a friendly manner and everything like that. So, because they come to me in a friendly manner, I'll talk with them, and I'll engage in a conversation with them, because I know that's an extremely hard thing to do, is to talk religion with somebody who's really not looking for it at that moment in time. Most of the time, maybe some are, but most of the time I think people aren't really thinking about it at that moment in time. So I have a little bit of empathy for them, or that the fact that they're going, they're doing their job, and they're spreading the good word. And the conversation I've had with them in the past was, I have a real problem with the judging of people's lifestyles. And they and I I didn't question them at the time, because I didn't have a Bible in front of me, but they had a Bible in front of me, and they came up with a Bible verse about I guess what Jesus said about homosexuality. So I was wondering if you could talk about that a little bit, because I'm sure you know of that Bible verse and how there could be different interpretations of that.
Yeah, there's like what's known as like the six clobber passages. And if you do if you think about it, there's only like six possible references to scripture on this. Two of them are part of a list in Corinthians and then Timothy, where it lists like a few things, and one of the words that it lists, in this list of like sins is homosexuality. But even in that, if you do a little further study, that word homosexual was not written in any English Bible until 1946. In other words, that word was added like pretty recently. Before 1946, there was no word in any Bible that said homosexual. And that word was translated in so many different ways. One of the ways it was translated as like abusers of boys. And so there was definitely the sense of like an abuse of power. And so if you look at like the homoerotic literature in antiquity, you'll find that a lot of the understanding of same-sex behavior, they didn't have the word gay or lesbian. I mean, they didn't, think of gay as an orientation, but it was like the active versus the passive participant. The active being the dominant, usually the rich, older person, penetrating like a passive, like young boy. And so there was definitely if you look at the Greek word that was translated there, it was definitely more a sense of like an abuse of power. Unfortunately, someone, a Bible translation team in 1946 decided to insert the word homosexual. And because that first translation inserted it, then all the other new modern English translations began to follow suit. But it's a very poor translation of the scriptures. We could go down the list. One of the other passages is the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. But in that passage, Lot is entertaining like angels from heaven, and there's this like group of men who are trying to force themselves into Lot's home. And Lot, if you think about that story, there's nothing good about that story. It's like a bunch of like men who are literally trying to break down a door in order to sodomize, like, Lot's friends or these angelic beings in the home. If there's anything to be condemned about that, it's like this gang rape. This isn't about like homosexuality. This is about this group of men who are about to like commit a horrific act. And we would condemn that, whether it's it's a man on woman or man on child or man on man. It's just plain out wrong. Unfortunately, you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, and a lot of people assume that the sin was about homosexuality, but it's not. It was about gang rape. And so, yeah, I think Leviticus passage is another one. I think it's chapter 18 and 22 where it speaks about a man shall not lie down with another man. But even in that context, it's clear that there was like a temple prostitution aspect to it, where priests were penetrating other men. And I don't know if you've ever been to India. I've done like I've gone to different places where in certain countries you'll find like a phallus, in just different parts of the city, because it was a symbol of God's blessing, like it was a fertility. And so you'll find the worship of, you know, all these like phalluses. And in ancient times, there was this ritual where priests would penetrate men as a way to like bless them. And there was like, this wasn't about romantic love at all. It was, you know, there was a lot of like, you know, religious overtones in these practices. And the condemnation of that wasn't so much about two people falling in love and, you know, being in a relationship. You know, it was in relationship to maybe cultic practices at that time that was being condemned. And so we could go down the list, but I think, you know, the big thing is that so much of the practices involving homoerotic behavior in antiquity was in relationship to the abuse of power. And so I think that's why scripture was condemning it. Scripture does not condemn same-sex love. You know, it's not. And so when I was reading all these, like, abuses, you know, I remember one story where I had one of those articles in my hand when I was waiting at a coffee shop for some friends, lesbian friends, to meet with me. And I was reading about this one, you know, abusive like act in antiquity. And when my lesbian friends came down to sit with me, I remember like flipping it over so they wouldn't see what I was reading. And they asked me, "Hey, Danny, how are you doing?" And then they were basically saying, "Hey, Danny, you know, how can we pray for you?" And here I was, like, watching these two women who were in this beautiful relationship offering to pray for me, and at the same time looking at this article that was on the table and thinking, what I'm reading about in antiquity and what I'm seeing in my relationships with gay and lesbian people is not the same thing. You know, what we are witnessing now is like something that is different from what biblical times experienced.
And it's grown. I don't know if you want to talk about it. You don't have to talk about it, but in your family, you've experienced that as well. Is that correct? Or
yeah. So after like in 2008 was when I first began that journey of trying to like figure this out. And then in 2013, that's when I think that shift happened, where I realized I no longer believe in my traditional beliefs around same-sex relationships. And that was when we had this conversation, and I basically told him I no longer believe like same-sex love is a sin. And, you know, for lack of better words, you know, and he was only 15 years old at the time in 2013. But when I told him that, he looked really perplexed, like, you know, here's a Southern Baptist dad now confessing that he's like, you know, Southern Baptists are like known for being the ones that are like very anti-LGBTQ. And so, yeah, when I told that to my son, he looked so perplexed that when we got out of the car, I asked him, "Drew, why, what do you think about like being gay?" And then his 15-year-old self, he looked at me and he said, "Dad, I'm gay." And I was like, so I'm shocked by it, because at the time he told me he was dating this girl that would often come over. I started the study, I guess maybe he was around 9 years old. And he had been, you know, having this girl over all the time. And I thought that was the girlfriend. He told me that was the girlfriend. And so when he told me he was gay, all I could do was just hug him and just tell him that I love him just the way he is, and that he's not broken. And at the time, I remember he was still trying to fight it. You know, he was eventually able to tell the rest of the family. And I remember, I think it was on his birthday, where we were all in our little minivan. We have four kids, and he was sitting in the back. And he said, "You know what? I'm so glad that you all know my secret." But he said, "If there was a pill I could take that would take away me being I would still take it. I remember as a father, I was like, oh my gosh, he's like really struggling with this. He's still trying to pray the gay away. And so the next day, when it was just me and him, I remember coming up to him and said, Drew, as your father, if there was a pill to give you that would make you straight, I wouldn't give it to you. Because, Drew, this is who you are. This is who God made you to be. I love you just the way you are, and I pray that you don't fight this anymore. And when I told him that, I remember thinking, oh my gosh, this is the first time I've ever spoken to a gay person where I was actually giving words of life. In all my conversations with gay or lesbian people, it was always like the bearer of bad news. Like, you have to change. You know, we're gonna do everything we can. I will support you in this. You know, as a church, we will like pay for your, conversion. And I would even tell people, like, if you're tempted to like fall into like sin, call me at 3 a.m. whatever time, because I don't want you to like, fall into sin. And I didn't realize at the time that what I was like, I was, my intentions may have been good, but the impact was damaging. I was actually causing people to doubt who they were and to make their struggle even harder. And a lot of times calling them to celibacy, which, like, imagine like telling person that they couldn't ever fall in love. That's like one of the most horrible things you could tell people. And so when my son, when I was able to tell that to my son, that I loved him just the way he was, that's when I knew that I had to like repent for my own, the harm that I had caused so many people. So I actually began a letter writing campaign, and I thought through every single person that ever came out to me, and I wrote them a letter of apology. I'm just saying that, like, as a pastor, you trusted me with this. And unfortunately, as a pastor, I didn't care for you the way you needed to be cared for. And yeah, since then, I've been like on this, like, mission, this like new mission. Remember, I used to be involved in missions. I've been on this new mission now to like actually preach a good news of, of hope, that God loves people just the way they are. And it's no longer this like trying to like convert people into like some kind of belief system. But I think the good news of Jesus is actually to give people who are like oppressed and marginalized and just hurting or poor, just an actual good news that matters. And so, yeah, and that's, what, Long Beach Christian Fellowship has been trying to do.
That's tr tremendous. That is a tremendous, tremendous story. A little embarrassing. My battery's about to die, so I really want to dig into this. And I actually think I need to have you back on because there's so much more to talk about. But in the sake of the battery not dying, I want to end it so I can be able to record this. Danny, I gotta tell you, I gotta have you back to finish the story. I should have brought a cord with me, and I didn't. I thought my battery was gonna last, but
Oh, no
unfortunately,
worries.
not.
Yeah.
But this was a powerful, powerful conversation. I really, really appreciate it, and I would love to have you back. And next time, I'm gonna have my cord because I re really want to dive in because this has
Yeah.
been a great conversation.
Oh, no. Yeah, for sure. Yeah. If you'll have me back, I'll come back and I'll maybe let you know what my favorite restaurant in Long Beach is then.
Absolutely. Yeah, definitely. I definitely want to hear it. Thank you. So this has been a Long Beach thing.